For the past few days, I've been dealing with a question which was presented by Pastor Paul Mahan to our young people during Bible school this week. The question asked of him by a young person is this: Brother Paul, how do you know that this Bible is the Word of God? How do you know that this Bible is the Word of God and not just the writings of mere men? Well, I plan, God willing, to answer that question for you today as fully and as completely as I can, as plainly as I can. I believe without doubt this is the Word of God, the verbally inspired, infallible Word of God. And I have many reasons for believing this. I don't believe it just because my parents told me it's the Word of God, or just because that's the tradition of religionists. I have many reasons why I believe this is the Word of God. And first, I'm going to give you some very elementary logical reasons why this is the Word of God and not the words of mere men. First of all, and you jot these down, here are just elementary reasons, logical reasons. This is obvious to everyone. Number one, this book has overcome the barriers of time. You hear that phrase, time changes everything. Not this book. Not this book. Some of this book was written as far back as 3,500 years. 3,500 years. Moses, 3,500 years ago, Moses lived and wrote. Job may have been written before. They say Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Perhaps so. But this, the writings of Moses, back during the days of the Pharaohs. Where are the books of men written back in the days of the Pharaohs? Where are any of the books of men written over 400 or 500 years ago? We have Josephus back further than that, but none back this far. None of them have been preserved. And the last entry into this book was 1,500 years, no, 2,000 years ago, when John wrote on the Isle of Patmos. The last entry, 2,000 years ago. And when these men wrote in the New Testament, they quoted the men who were before them. They quoted accurately what these men wrote. Paul quoted Isaiah and David. In other words, I read you a scripture a while ago in which the Apostle Paul said, "It is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken." Where did he get that? David wrote it hundreds and hundreds of years before Paul lived. And Paul says, that's what I say. I believe, therefore have I spoken. And this book, which was begun 3,500 years ago and finished, so that God says, if anybody adds to the words of this book, I'll add to him the plagues of this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, I'll take his portion out of the book of life. It's finished. It's complete. In its entirety, and it has been preserved in its entirety all these years, 2,000 years. Secondly, very logically, elementary, this book not only has overcome the barrier of time, but the barrier of nationality. This book's been translated into over 1,000 languages, from elite French to pidgin. That's right. And even dialects kin in Africa. from the mighty Russian language to the Mayan language. This book's been translated. Miraculously preserved by God with no basic changes in any of the languages. When I go down to Mexico to preach, I sit down beside Brother Gruber and we go over my text. I read the English Bible. He's reading the Spanish Bible. I say the same thing. When I go over to with Ken in Africa and talk to him about the message we're going to preach, he's going to translate. Says the same thing in the French Bible as it says in the English Bible. It'll say the same thing in the Pidgin in New Guinea. It'll say the same thing wherever you go because God, miraculous. No other book could be retained like that with so many people translating it. So many people translating the book into their languages many times over. It'd be like that game we used to play as kids when you whispered something in a fellow's ear and he whispered in the next ear. And next. When it got down to the end, you couldn't even recognize it. You recognize this. After all these years and all these translations, you can go to all these countries. I'm going in 6 weeks over to Russia to people where I've never been. And I'm going to sit down with them and teach them Ephesians 1. And it'll say the same thing in their Bible it says in mine. Romans 8, same thing. It'll exalt Christ, the mercies of God. He'll tell who man is and who God is and who Christ is and how God saved sinners and the blood of Calvary. Same thing. Miraculously. And nationality. Where are the Russians that are reading English books? Where are the people in Africa who are reading Chinese books? Where are the people in India who are reading books written by Canadians or the starchy Englishman? Not too many books cross the national boundaries. This one does. You find it wherever you go. Thirdly, this is elementary. This book has overcome the barriers of age, station, and class. This book is loved by children and old granddads. Last week we had a Bible school. And here they were on the front row, 6 years old, holding this precious book and awed by it. As Paul stood here and read from Proverbs 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Proverbs, yeah, Proverbs. The writings of wise Solomon, 6 year olds. Read Solomon. Six-year-olds don't read very many adult books. And old men don't read many children's books. But this is everybody's book. Isn't that amazing? Miraculous. This is read by presidents or paupers. This is read by professors and prisoners. This is read by masters and servants. This is read by people with PhDs and people who never got out of the third grade. It's read by the rich and the poor. It's read by the male and the female. It has the same message for everyone. It gladdens the heart, rejoices the spirit, reveals the living God, brings happiness, and never grows old. You know, you can read a man's book once. Maybe twice. A novel or a fiction or history. And not many books you read three or four times. Some of us have read the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians 100 times. Isn't that right? And it's just as fresh this morning as it was more than the first time you read it. Explain that to me. Explain to me how I've heard that song Mike sang. I heard that in Chattanooga when I was a preacher boy in school. It was one of my favorite songs. It still is. I heard it this morning like I'd never heard it before. None other name. None can with him compare. And you read this book over and over. And it keeps new things. When you read a man's book, you can whip him out in about three times. about all he's got to say, you can find out in pretty short order. You'll spend 10 lifetimes trying to find out all that God says. Maybe more than that. I think it'll take eternity for us to realize the greatness of our God. This is his book. None like it. Fourthly, somebody says, well, it's written by evil men in a conspiracy against mankind. No, this book wasn't written by evil men. You know how I know? This book was not written by evil men seeking to deceive, because the words of this book condemn deception. The words of this book condemns evil of all sorts, especially deception. Especially hypocrisy. Especially false claims. That's especially condemned. Men do not write things to condemn themselves, but to laud and praise themselves. Evil men didn't write this because they condemn evil hearts and evil words, and especially hypocrisy and deceit. Turn to Proverbs a moment. Verse 6. Can you imagine an evil man writing this? Can you imagine a liar writing this? Can you imagine a hypocrite writing this? Can you imagine a man who's seeking in a conspiracy to deceive men writing this? Listen, in Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. That's what God hates. Evil men didn't write this. Well, somebody said, well, good men wrote it. Good men didn't write it either. Good men didn't write it either. Because in every part of it, it declares there's none good. There's none good. No, not one. All of the men who wrote these words, whom God used to write these words, all of them said, we're sinners. We're not good men. There's none good. No, not one. Man, in his best state is altogether vanity. David, who wrote the beloved Psalms, said, my sin is ever before me. That's not good, is it? Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Peter said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, and he wrote 14 epistles. See, self-praise and self-righteousness and self-holiness is condemned as the chief offense of the flesh by these men. Well, preacher, if bad men didn't write it and good men didn't write it, who wrote it? God wrote it. It's God's word. Not their words. Let me show you this in 2 Peter. Here's the key. It was not written by evil men in a conspiracy. It was not written by good men to laud and praise their goodness. It was written by God as he used men to write it. Read 2 Peter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's the author of this book, the Holy Ghost. Use the pen of these who wrote. One other verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Look at this. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Write in your margin, God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. It's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All right. Here's the other and last logical reason. And elementary. Those are elementary. This is a supernatural book. It is clear. It is so plain. Because it continues to increase. Continues on its way. Although most people do not believe it. Most people do not believe it. And yet it continues. And though many people, powerful people, down through the years, have spent their lives denying it. And powerful men have tried to destroy it. In August, I'll be in a country where for 70 years they have tried and tried and tried to obliterate this book. And everybody who believes it. They cast them into prison. They persecuted them. They burned down their buildings. They forbade them to meet. And it goes on. And here's another. Listen to this. It's a supernatural book. Because it continues to increase, although most people don't believe it. Many deny it. Powerful men have tried to destroy it. Religious leaders have tried to hide it from people. Do you know when they, over in England, and when they want to translate this into English and get it into the hand, print it and put it in the hands of people, that the church, the Catholic Church, the recognized church, apostate church, but the recognized church, did everything in their power to keep this book from being printed. The powers that be did all within their power to keep people from having this book. And listen to this. And most of those who claim to believe it today, now hold on to your seat. It is a supernatural book. Most of the fellows you hear on television and most of the people around in pulpits today who claim to believe it, claim to preach it, they misquote it. They misuse it. They misapply it. They misunderstand it. They twist its meaning to suit their own goals and ends. And yet it goes on. It goes on. They deny the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the grace of God, the covenant of God, the Christ of God, the effectual atonement of God. They deny these things. Most preachers deny them. And yet it goes on. Upon being asked, how many anvils have you had? The blacksmith replied, just one. It's the one my father had. You see, we don't wear out anvils. We wear out hammers that beat on them. You don't wear the anvil out. The fellow that attacked it, he's the one that, he's broken upon it. He's crushed upon that stone. That stone will grind into powder. That's right. Isaiah 40 said, all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the grass of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God is forever. This is God's word. Let all who will. Old Brother A.D. Muse said to me one time, he said, Brother Mahan, he said, I'm not amazed that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has prevailed and stood through all these years under persecution. That's not what amazes me. The more you persecute the church, the more it grows. But I said, he said, I tell you what amazes me is how in the world the church has endured under such bad preaching. Such bad preaching all through the years. How has it stood? Well, there's just one way, and that is God Almighty has his witnesses, his true witnesses, here, there, and yonder, and this is his word. And it'll stand, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Prevail. They'll attack. He didn't say they wouldn't attack. He said it won't prevail. All right, now I'm going to give you some reasons that are not so obvious to most people, but they are to believers. Some reasons why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. This has to be revealed. This has to be revealed. These reasons. Number one, 40 men of God were used to write this Old Testament and New Testament over a period of over 1,500 years. Many of them did not know one another, never met one another, never had any opportunity to collaborate. From Genesis to Revelation, they wrote this book. Each man himself, some wrote more than one epistle, more than one book, some wrote just one. Each man wrote 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, as God directed him. And when those books were all brought together, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, all down to Revelation, when they were all brought together, they formed a revelation and a clear portrait of one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses wrote of me. Abraham saw my day. David, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Isaiah, they all wrote of me. Suppose you took 40 men over a period of 1,500 years, most of whom never knew one another because they wouldn't live over 70 or 80 years each, but over a period of 1,500 years, 40 men. And you gave to each man a stone. Just hand him an old rough rock stone. He's a sculptor. Hand him a rock, a stone. Each man, some of them you give two, some of them you give three, some of them you give one. And told them, make something. Take your chisel and your hammer and make what you feel led, what you feel inspired, what you feel like carving. Just carve it. And that went on all these hundreds of years. And each one preserved it and put it away. And one was over here and one was over yonder and one was over there. And at the end of 1,500 years, somebody went out and gathered up all these stones that these men felt inspired or felt impressed to make a square or paint a picture on it or whatever. They got them all together. By the wildest stretch of your imagination, do you think they would fit together and make a wall? You think they'd say, any way in this world it'd fit without divine purpose? And when they were all put together, suppose they did fit together. Do you think you could look at it and see the picture of a person? One of them made his ear. One of them made his eye. One of them made his mouth. One of them formed his hand. One of them formed his hair. You think, well, preacher, that's the wildest thing that you ever come up with. This book did that. Old Moses wrote Genesis, the woman's seed. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. Each a picture of my Lord. Leviticus, the tabernacle, the mercy seat, the priesthood, the atonement. In Numbers, the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, the city of refuge. In Joshua, Rahab's scarlet lion. In Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. In the six books of Kings, the king of kings. In the Psalms, my shepherd. In Matthew, the king of Israel. In Mark, the servant. In Luke, the son of man. In John, the son of God. In Revelation, the lamb in the midst of the throne as it had been slain. Just turn anywhere you want to. Just anywhere you want to. And we'll preach Christ. Anywhere. The same Christ. The sovereign Christ. The redeeming Christ. The incarnate Christ. The eternal Christ. Anywhere you want to turn. It's God's Word. This book is about a person. Now let me show you secondly. This has to be revealed. But this is why this is God's Word. Secondly, this book and the person about whom it's written are so in union that both of them are called the Word of God. This person about whom this book is written, this person of whom this book is, this is, you say, the Bible's history. Yep. His story. H-I-S. S-T-O-R-Y. This Bible's a hymn book. H-I-M. He's called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by Him all things were made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The Word of God. This is the Word of God. He's the Word of God. And they are so in union that they're one. Both called by the same name. You see, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. The truth is not a fact. The truth is a person. I am the truth. See that? I'm the truth. You can know a series of facts and not be set free. You've got to know the person. See that? Let me show you an illustration. Here's the key. Here's the key. Search the Scriptures. In them you think you have life. They are they which testify of me. All right. Two men search the Scriptures. Two men read the Bible. Maybe they're theologians. Maybe they're preachers. Maybe they're deacons. Maybe they're elders. Maybe they're just religious folks. But they study the Bible. And when they finish studying it, they learn the doctrines and learn the Bible, and they're so different. They're so opposite. One is kind and gracious and tender and loving, and the other one's hard and tough and religious and legalistic and moral and harsh. What happened? They read the same book. They read the same doctrine. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. God is on the throne. Let all the earth be still and silent. That's what he got. This man met the person, the loving, gracious, merciful, kind Redeemer, and was transformed into his likeness. That's the difference. You read the book of a man, we'll all come up and believe. These teachers give tests. Your pupils, if they study, will give the same answers. You give a test on this, they won't give the same answers. You know why? Because God the Holy Ghost has to give them the answer, who's Christ. They won't give the same answer. This is a marvelous, this is God's book. It takes God to reveal it. It's about a person. One man knows the person. The other fellow's got a profession. One man met the Redeemer. The other fellow met some rules to live by to gain eternal life. One fellow met the Lord. The other fellow met the law. One fellow was given a new heart. The other fellow was given a new philosophy. You can learn the book without Christ. Can't learn Christ without the book. Isn't it a marvelous book?
I'll hide his words in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You can learn the book without Christ.
There's a lot of people out here quoting scripture. Do unto others as you have them do unto you.
That's good. That's what the good book says.
Yeah. That's fine. If you ever met him, different. Harsh, religious people. I'll tell you something else that you have to learn by experience. This book changes lives. This book changes lives. It changes relationships. It changes homes. That's right. This word, if loved and learned, if believed and received, will change a man's life. It changes home. Changes heart. Paul said to Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise. They're able. Yeah, they're able to make you wise. They're able to make you all that you are not by nature. And I am not by nature. They're able. In the hands of the Holy Spirit, in the hands of that person. They change your lives. Change your home. Bring us to know God, to know ourselves, to know Christ, to hate sin, to love holiness, to give, to forgive, to love, to be gracious and generous, to look up, generous, to look upon the things of others. Old John Newton. And I tell you, it'd do well if folks would read his life story out of the depths. Out of the depths. He was so extremely anti-God. And then by the grace of God, so extremely pro-Christ, loving Christ. And he's the one who said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I will be. But thank God I'm not what I was. The Word. The Word. And then fourthly, in closing, this Word, it's God's Word. Because this word can comfort. That's right, the word of God. I can't explain this to a person that doesn't know it, and I don't have to explain it to a person who does. That's the reason I say this is not one of those logical, elementary reasons. But when my conscience weeps over sin, his word gives me peace. Just his word. Isn't that right? Read his word, gives you peace. What shall I read when I'm sick and pain possesses my body? What shall I read? His word is my rest. What shall I read when my heart is broken in sorrow? Well, his word is my comfort. What shall I read when I'm old and lonely? He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. What shall I read when I'm dying? When the shadows are getting longer and the noise is dimmer. I shall read, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Write, for these words are true and faithful. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Oh, now that'll comfort me. That'll give me some help, some hope. That'll make that old pillow on which my head lies a lot softer. And my hope a lot surer. Because it'll be in what he said.
This is the Word of God.